Well, this morning I spoke of what secularism does not have. It does not offer hope. And tonight I want to look at secularism without moral code. We will explain what that means, but here's the reason why from Ephesians 4, 18 and 19, speaking of the unsaved and how the Ephesians themselves were before they got saved, having the understanding darkened. Pastor Porter this morning in the Sunday school mentioned that one of the first effects of choosing sin over God was the effect on our mind. And God says here the understanding is darkened. The reason is that they're alienated from the life of God. And this alienation actually is spoken of here as shown, revealed the method or the path that we took to be alienated, and that is through the ignorance that is in them. Now, this is not an innocent ignorance. This is a chosen ignorance. And he says the ignorance is there. The darkening is because of the ignorance. The ignorance is because of the blindness or hardness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to something other than God, given themselves over unto lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is the motto of the people who say, I want to do whatever I want to do whenever I want to do it. And just let it all hang out. Just do whatever I want. And then he says, with that attitude, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, they don't call it uncleanness. They don't understand that it's uncleanness that they desire. But God does. And so with sadness, he sees this is their condition. Well, we've mentioned before the difficulty for the world to give a reason for their moral code. The world has moral codes. Moral codes aplenty, perhaps. But why should it apply to anybody else? Why should it apply to anyone other than each individual? And this is the question I would like to explore with you tonight. Let us take a deeper look. First of all, the problem of establishing a moral code. It was Andrew Norman Wilson, A.N. Wilson, born 1950, an English writer, a newspaper columnist known for his critical biographies, novels, works of popular history. He actually toyed with joining the Anglican ministry, but then he announced losing his faith in the 1980s. He published a pamphlet against religion in the Chatto and Windus Counterblast series. Then, surprisingly, he later announced he regained it, his faith. Why I Believe Again, an article written in the New Statesman, April 2nd, 2009. In this, he explains that he did so primarily because he recognized the poverty of unbelief to supply a moral compass. He saw mankind adrift and people urging morality, but they could not provide a moral compass. And this awakening made him doubt. His doubts became aware of the irrational claims of material atheism, and it dispelled the illusion of it being more scientific. He recognized what another man said, Fyodor Dostoevsky, 1821 to 1881, was a Russian novelist, short story writer, essayist, journalist, and philosopher. And he famously challenged, without God and the future life, everything is permitted. We can do anything. Now, not everybody enjoyed that statement. And the secularists who were angered by this claim actually speak of it as though he was saying that unbelievers are necessarily less good and moral. You just think you're greater than everybody else, they say, about this quote. But they read too much into his very correct statement. The point here is he does not say that unbelievers feel no morality. He does not say that they do not participate in moral behavior. Many do. You know unsaved people who live a fairly decent life. What he says simply is they have no moral obligation. They're not obliged to do it. They choose to do it. They're not obliged to, and neither am I. Their moral compass does not oblige me to follow it. Here's the fact of the matter. Anyone may choose to act or not act for any reason at all. You may have a stand that you take, certain actions that you refuse to do, and you could choose that for any reason. You might be quite dedicated and say, I will not blow up the kindergarten with a bomb on my chest because I have a dentist appointment tomorrow. It could be any reason, you see. And that's up to you. You can choose that. But what they cannot logically say is, this is right or wrong for you, whether or not you feel it. They can't apply what they apply to themselves to me, or to you, or to anyone else. You and I don't have that trouble, you see. With God to establish right and wrong entirely independent of man, morality is logical. When a person bases his morality on his feeling, then I am saying it is illogical to apply it to anyone else, let alone the entire society. How dare you say there is no standard and then set a standard for our culture? The self-contradiction in what they do is that unbelievers do apply their personal morality to others. They're quite vocal about what we ought to be doing and what we ought not to be doing, and what we ought to stop doing. Look anywhere. Read their condemnations concerning women's rights, self-determination, racial equality. These are not suggestions to them, you see. To them, I mean, they, as they're saying it, they're saying this is the way it is. They demand these of everyone as a universal rule. I'm not saying any of these are wrong. What I'm saying is, how can they say that what they feel is right must apply to anyone else? Religious people, probably not saved, have muddied the whole issue using their established religion, often a bureaucracy religion, as a hammer to pound others, treating them harshly, treating them abusively. Sad thing, but then this is the way religion is, we're told. And one man said, I believe that there are moral values, but that's why I don't go to church. The man said, well, what are you talking about? He says, well, there's only two kinds of churches. There's the legally binding ones, and then there's the ones who tolerate everything. He says, neither works for me. Of course, he was wrong. There's more types of churches than that. So this is the situation. Let's ask ourselves, what is the problem that secularism has in claiming this? You see, the thing is, some secularists have claimed, and with some justification, that our Western society is one of the most moral cultures in history. Look around. We've seen slavery abolished. We've made great strides in establishing civil rights. We've welcomed immigrants with benevolence unknown in previous times. Society urges us to hold standards of equality under the law that increases to cover more and more classes of people. Now, I believe that we can and should rejoice in such a benevolent culture, but we find lurking behind it all the nagging question, but why should we live this way? What makes this anything I need to be concerned with? What I'm pointing out is that previous cultures had a religion. They were united around a religion. It gave them a source of morality outside themselves. For some, it was sacred writings. For some, ancient traditions. For some, just the wisdom of their sages, their wise men. But the culture agreed that there was a moral order of the universe. Our modern culture claims to be self-authorizing. We make up our own rules, we say. We have individually or culturally chosen a moral code. And when we study the question, why should we obey this, we find the scholars adopt a schizophrenic argument. I don't want to enter into the question whether there is really such a thing as schizophrenia. One man, after studying it out, said, schizophrenia is a big Greek word. That's all he could say. And, there's, medicines they give for it and treatments for it and so on. But is it actually real? I don't want to get into that. But you understand the idea. It's having like two personalities. It's where you say, I believe this and I believe this. I believe this is white and I believe it's black. This is schizophrenic. Let me give you the example of Mari Ruti, a distinguished professor of critical theory and of gender and sexual studies at the University of Toronto. I found her picture listed with her name in this description on the Toronto University website. She claims that society makes our values, not God. Okay, this is where she stands. She doesn't believe that God has made our moral values. Then she argues against gender inequality, her thing. She argues against gender inequality as no more, quote, defensible than racial inequality. And then she says, and catch this, despite repeated efforts to pass it off as culture-specific custom rather than an instance of injustice. You catch this? She believes morals come culturally, but your culturally defined thing is just wrong. Do you catch the schizophrenia here? The double standard. In other words, she will not accept gender inequality, even though some claim it is natural to their society. This means that she claims that while your values may be constructed culturally, hers are not. You must obey hers. Hers are right for everybody. Bible-believing preachers are finding that many young people today are insisting that people just know what is right or wrong in any given instance. And these who think they just sense that, they feel that if they know it, then everybody must know it. My point is this: secularists cannot argue for their moral code. They do, but it's a stand that is illogical, unwarranted. Now, what you find is they argue for it, but there's no reason. They'll shout down their opponent. But there's no reason why I should follow that. Their values just float in space, not grounded, not rooted in anything. This is a problem. Yale sociologist, a guy studying some of these very things, Philip Gorski, recently wrote of the failure of social sciences to develop a satisfactory theory of ethical life. In his field, a Yale professor, he says, it's failed. Haven't developed a satisfactory theory of ethical life. Now, he mentions two current theories of morality that come from the secularists. The first one is this: moral convictions are the product of human evolution. That's one theory. However, he says he dismisses this as illogical, since a desire to sacrifice self for others would work against you surviving. Therefore, the people who held to this would be more likely killed off and therefore offered nothing for the gene pool. The second theory, then, he says, is more logical. Morality was found to originate from individuals rather than from something universal. So ethics today is a function of power, not religion. We obey the moral code around us because we get hurt if we don't do it. The power, powers that be, and this can be within your university, it could be within your social structure, it could be the policeman in the political system. Here's the problem with both of these theories. They're unsatisfactory because they both say that while you and I feel our moral values are universal, that means they should be applied to everybody, we're wrong. What we feel is universal, just can't be. Wow, pretty negative. Leaves us then with nothing. Now, Gorski admits our own relativism is rarely as radical as our theory requires. We don't live up to what we say we believe. We, the skeptics. He asks, who would now deny that the Holocaust was evil? Pretty well granted, that was bad, killing all these people for who they are, just wrong. And then he concludes, we can't be complete relativists in our everyday lives. We just can't live like that. Let me introduce to you Nicholas Walterstorff, quite an interesting name. Born January 21st, 1932, evidently still alive, last I could check. He's an American philosopher. He analyzed this. Almost always, those who think and talk of moral relatives, that morals are relative, are living comfortable, privileged lives. And he gives us a thought experiment. Imagine you were being tortured. Would you be tempted by any of their views? Well, everybody just believes what they want to believe. That's why they've taken off several inches of my legs. Hey, they just walk to the beat of a different drummer, you know, so. More power to them. Stand by what you believe, guys. Are you tempted to adopt the view when you're the one being tortured? He says, probably not. Sitting in your easy chair, sipping your tea, preferable to coffee, at ease, say, yes, I think maybe those morals are relative. So let me summarize this. The standard schizophrenic policy states two statements. There are no universal morals, but we live as though there are universal morals. This is that position they stand on very firmly. Now, we're finding that there are two ways of arguing to try to deny this. The first denies the first sentence. It claims, we believe there are universal moral values. And they come not from God or religion, but from simple brute fact. As a man knows a tree is a tree. He knows right is right and wrong is wrong. that the standard our Western culture has established is established because it's reasonable, it's right, it's self-evident. Therefore, people just know the right thing. We counter this claim by showing that the cultures of pagan society before the time of Christ didn't accept hardly any of this. Their society was based on slavery. Not a slavery like we know, but just whoever your military happened to defeat, they brought them back and they became your slaves. The slaves, they were your property. You put on a play and the character gets killed. The stand-in for the actor is a slave, and they actually murder him on stage. Going for the realism. The attitude toward women, the attitude toward children, it's just creepy. So everybody knows right and wrong? I don't think so. The second theory denies the second sentence. It claims, we dare not live as though universal moral values exist. It's just wrong. Terrorists kill a group of people because they consider it a good thing. I can't explain why killing is bad. I don't personally like it, they say. But I can't explain why it's bad, so I can't condemn him for his choice. Just hands off. Strange thing, this often falls into ridicule when they conclude their rationalization with, therefore we ought not to tell anybody what they ought to do or not do. We ought not? That's what you're saying? We ought not to say ought? It's ridiculous, you see. Let's conclude then by looking at the solution that God gives. The solution God gives. Anti-theism has failed. There is no satisfactory ethical system. Many claim that all humans have human rights simply by virtue of being human. Why do you say that? You're comfortable with that, but what if somebody isn't? Well, then they're monsters. How dare you make a value judgment? We might ask, but I thought you believed man was just another animal produced by evolution. See? Why this human rights? Why don't we herd some of them together and make Soylent Green out of them and feed the world with it, you see? So if they adjust their concept to include all animals, humans, we might ask the final question, but why? Why should I limit my desires, my goals for anyone else? Explain to me why. And they have no answer. I told you many times, the first time that this was clear to me, I was talking to a man who worked with my dad as a salesman for home improvements. And he was a Unitarian, and he said, knowing that I was a preacher boy, he said, oh, we had a good sermon at the church Sunday. I said, oh, really? I thought you guys didn't believe in God, in Jesus Christ. He says, well, I don't have, you can give me good advice. I don't have to believe your God to take your good advice. And he gave me a crude example, you know. He was doing something really abhorrent. And I said, you shouldn't do that. He said, yeah, I guess you're right. You know, that's the way he said, I don't have to be God. I don't have to think that you're God to take your good advice. I said, well, you're missing the point that I'm making here. Saying, how do you know that it's good? How do you value that is good or bad? I said, for instance, if I pull out a gun, point it to your head, and steal all your money, it's good for me, it's good for my family. I have more. However, you telling on me and me going to jail, that would be bad. So after I steal everything you have, I'll put a bullet in you and bury you in a shallow grave beside the road. Good for me. Then I said, pointing my finger at his head, I said, tell me why I shouldn't. He looked around a little bit and he said, I'm going to have to get back to you with that. I said, bang, you're dead. I didn't really kill him with my finger, but they have no answer. When we believe the Bible, we find a logical, straightforward line of thinking. Follow this with me. God is love. God created man to allow him, man, to join God in perfect love. Man rebelled with sin and so cut himself off from God as the source of life and so began to die. God gave his law to fallen man to show the damage of sin and to call men back to the high calling of love, the life of perfect love. God's law is our moral code given to us by the Creator. When we fail to keep his law, we hurt others and ourselves. Obedience to God's call to loving kindness preserves the earth. It lifts the downtrodden, and the God of love will finally judge the one who hurts others and self. The judgment day is coming. It's a pretty straightforward thing, you see. And look around, we see the damage of sin all around us. In fact, the very proof of God's moral system is seen in all the negative consequences of failing to keep his standard of perfect love. We are not to kill. Why? Because of human rights. No. Because God made man in his own image. That's what he said when he invented capital punishment. Genesis 9:6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, commits murder, by man shall his blood be shed, instituting capital punishment. Why? For in the image of God made he man. How dare you take the life of someone made in the image of God? That's not your choice, not your decision. When self-gratification is more important than the image of God, man kills. All structures of relationships begin to crumble because of man's sin. The family fails for emphasis on self-gratification. Protection of children fails. Reading out in Oregon, Washington, police discover providers of child immorality, a whole ring of it. Abortion murders the most defenseless of humans. Our society excuses it because of individual choice, but I wanted to. Wow, there's a reason. Male protection of the female fails. Education fails for lack of discipline. Churches fail for lack of believing the Word of God. As the one man said, they must adopt either a rigid code of legalism or a flimsy code of tolerance. Either way, it doesn't really help, you see. Since philosophy and academia offer no reason for ethics, it's only the bully power of authority called on to end bullying in the public schools. I find that just ironic. Stop being a bully or we're going to beat you up. See? Aimlessness promotes some form of suicide. You say some form? Well, suicide may be killing oneself physically. It may be killing oneself mentally with illegal drugs. It may be killing oneself spiritually with occultism. All of these are big deals. God's moral code battles sin. That's the real enemy. Sin is the true enemy. Here's the verse. Romans 7:13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? What is Paul asking here? I didn't see I was a sinner until God's law told me. So was it God's moral code that would kill me? The answer, God forbid. Oh, no. Now, here's a long sentence, but see if you follow this. But sin, that it might appear sin. How does it appear to the world? What I want to do, my freedom. You know? But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me. He says it's death-dealing sin that we're dealing with here. By that which is good, God's morality, exposed my sin, that, the word meaning for the purpose that, sin by the commandment, by God's commandment, by God's morality, might become exceeding sinful. Man doesn't think that what he's doing is wrong. God's law says, but it is. It is God's moral code then that will reveal to man that sin is hurting others and self. Recognizing that I am dead and dying. I am corrupting, rotting, because I've been separated from the life of God. And my rottenness spreads to others. So, do we need this? Yes. The God who created us gave us the pattern for life. You and I need to recognize we have no ability in and of ourselves to create a morality that works for anyone else. And that's not satisfactory. Let's pray. Father, you give us food to think of, recognizing that we're dealing with people who, professing to be wise, have become fools. Professing liberty, they have bound our culture in sin. This month in Indiana, emphasizing recovery from drug addiction, from other debilitating patterns of life, honoring those who died by drug overdose to warn the rest of us. Father, we recognize that we're falling apart. In this last year, 174 people died of drug overdose, opium overdose, every day. 174 people died every day to balance out the whole year. Father, like Christ at Lazarus' tomb, we weep and we're angered. We see the problem is sin. But every intellectual steps up and says, but it's not sin, and don't condemn me or anyone else by your view. I ask, Father, you might help us to deliver those who are bound by their own personal desires, in bondage to Satan because of their love of that which contributes to darkness and uncleanness. With heads bowed, eyes closed, would you say, Pastor, I need to share this message with others. I need to tell them when they're rejoicing that I can't tell them what to do. I can rejoice to say, well, then you can't tell me what to do. You can't tell me not to talk to you, because that would be a standard. That would be a right or wrong thing. You just told me there's no such thing. Your system doesn't work, but God's system does. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up. Say, pray for me. Pray for me that I will be the witness I ought to be. Yes, amen. Amen. Father, we turn to Thee, humbly thanking You for seeing what we often don't see. As we focus on our day-to-day life, we sometimes fail to see how shattered the world is around us. But it is shattered. It is broken. It is failing. Everything that is dearest to us is corrupting and falling apart. We ask, Father, that You might help us to share the love of God, the desire to adopt humans into Your family, if we're willing to let it go and trust Christ for our salvation. We ask that you might help us then to take this witness to the world around us, to the people we know, to the friends, loved ones, family members. We pray that you might keep us then on track. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.